12. And I know it's Pastor Charles, when he reads, you all read along with him. So it's up on the screen. So if we could read this together. Here we go. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. Excellent. So I guess that's what's connected to the front bulletin here this morning, is a pinky swear. I love the creativity of interpreting the message before it's preached. This is fun. So the promises, and this would be, typically, I think I would not pick this verse to preach on unless I were going through the book of Ephesians, which I think is part of the beauty of actually going verse by verse through a book of the Bible, because I don't think I would stop and ponder on this particular passage. I'd probably rush to the next verse, which is 13, which says, but now in Christ Jesus, you once were far off, having been brought near by the blood of Christ. That kind of a passage preaches a little better, but I think this passage, as I studied it, has some really good nuggets for us. So let me go ahead and pray for us this morning. Father, again, as I have already prayed, I really have absolutely nothing to offer here this morning apart from your intervention. I need you to come. I need you to change us. You, by your Spirit, will draw us into your presence. You, by your Spirit, will teach us these things. And so I would just ask that indeed you would do that. You would come. You would use me as the vessel. And I pray that we would be edified, encouraged, convicted, and respond. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we've been going through Ephesians and been going pretty fast through a lot of significant verses. And so, I thought I'd slow down a little bit. And so, really, the first verse, therefore, remember that at one time, really, is what we're being called to remember this morning, that you and I were hopeless. So, remembering, we do this once a month at the beginning of the month. We try to remember what Christ has done for us, remember what it is. In fact, this word remember is used over 1,200 times in the Bible. So it's something significant that we want to do. Now, about 3 years ago now, I went to Israel with a group. And I remember the person who led that group was a missionary. And they were a missionary to the United States. They were sent by Africa. And one of the people in the group, when they found out that the person leading the group, who was an American, born in America, Tennessee, was a missionary to America, he thought, wow, that's a really cool thing. And I thought for a second, why would that be a cool thing? So I don't know if you know this or not, but do you know what nation is the number one sending nation in the world, that sends the most missionaries out? Do you know what nation that is? It's the United States. America is the number one country of sending out missionaries. Do you know what country is the number one country at receiving missionaries? America. To me, that's not cool. That's sad. So we are being sent the largest population of missionaries from all over the world. In fact, there are missionaries being sent to America from America because somehow we've forgotten. We're not remembering anymore. And the church has decided that it doesn't want to do its job anymore. And it has kind of taken on what I would call the club membership mentality, where we just kind of take care of our own people, our own selves, and we don't welcome anybody. We don't do outreach. And that's why there is a need for missionaries to come, unfortunately, to the United States because the church, although there is a church on every corner, has failed to reach out because we have forgotten. And I don't know if you think of God in terms of grieving or not, him crying or not, but I would imagine that when he thinks about a country like the United States who has really long ago lost its way, I think he grieves. I think he grieves over the North American church and what he's doing. And so remembering where we've come, remembering where we've fallen, will help our hearts stay warm. So why do you think we pray with so little zeal and so little frequency? Why do so many of us sing when we do sing with blank expressions and little joy in our hearts or expressed on our face? Why are so few of us not reaching out and not feeling the sting of the lost around us? Or the way John Piper says this, uses a great metaphor. He says, why isn't the experience of salvation more like the first day of vacation, with the sun rising over the lake and the air crisp and clear and the fish biting, the bacon sizzling, and all the family happy and healthy? Instead, he says, more Christians think of salvation and church experience like a gray, drizzly day with a hole in the tent and everyone grumbling. Now, that's an extreme picture right there. Boy, I think it would be time to pack my tent up once I could find it. So, which picture, more pictures your Christian experience? Are you someone who views your Christian experience as the first day of vacation, the sun rising, the bacon sizzling? It's a beautiful day. I have the joy of the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. Or are you like, church, here we go. I got to read my Bible. What a boring book. Christianity, I should do this. I should do that. By the way, what a great event yesterday. Let me just take a moment. If you in some way yesterday were part of making yesterday's great event happen, would you just stand up for a second? Just anybody who was a part of making. Would y'all just give them a round of applause, please? Excellent. I know we're modest people and we don't like to receive praise, but it's a great thing. What a great event. What a great time that is had. And again, to me, these are the things that can bring excitement to a community when we're doing those things. So hopefully we move out of mediocrity this morning and move. So what should we remember? As you can see in your bulletin, I have three kind of basic outlines. What should we remember? How should we go about remembering that? In other words, what methods should we employ in remembering? And then last, what are the benefits of remembering? Why remember? So the first one is, what should we remember? And here's the first point, that we need to remember our redemptive history is connected to Israel's redemptive history. So I don't know how you feel about Israel. I don't know how you feel about Israel as a nation. But verse 12 says, 11 says, remember that at one time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, from the state of Israel, from the nation of Israel, and that you were strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Now, the United States typically has a superiority complex, and I'm not here to bash the United States. I was born here. I like it somewhat most of the time. I don't know if you gave me a choice whether I would live somewhere else or here. I guess I would live here. It's a great country in many respects. But when our president speaks about our nation, and many other nations don't like this phrase, which I wouldn't if I were from another country, and he stands up and he says, We are the greatest nation in the world, or the most powerful nation in the world, or the best nation in the world, or the leader of the free world, that we're the greatest, the best, la-da-da-da-da. The problem is biblically speaking, as a Christian, do you know where the United States is going to be in God's redemptive history? Gone. We're not there. If you read the Bible in the end times, we're not there. And so the United States kind of has this superiority complex, but really, you and I are, if we're Christians, are probably greater connected and should be to the redemptive history of Israel than we are to any redemptive history of any other country. China, the United States, Czechoslovakia, whatever country it is, I don't know where that came from, that you came here from this morning. So there isn't one redemptive history for Israel and one redemptive history for the Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile, and you're glad that you have been grafted in. So if you saw in this verse, all the promises, all the covenants, all that God has promised is connected to Israel. Starting way back in the first part of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 12, God said that, Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, I'll bless you, and you will be a great nation, and everybody that is of your seed will be blessed. The opposite then would be true. If you're not part of Israel, if you're not part of God's people, then you will be cursed. Galatians 3:29 says it this way, if you are Christ, then you are of Abraham's offspring, heir according to the promise. And the way that Romans 11 says it is that you and I have been grafted in as part of the olive branch. So again, we need to remember that at once we were not fellow citizens, we were alienated. We need to remember that at one time we weren't an heir, we were foreigners and strangers, and we were utterly hopeless in the world without Christ. Ephesians 3:4 says, in reading this, then you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which has been made known to the people of other generations as it has been known and revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. And so, again, you and I need to remember our hopeless state. Now, again, I could not have paid Justin for doing a better job, but some of us came to faith when we were very small children. That wasn't my case. I came to faith when I was about 20 years old and had really royally messed my life up. But some of us have grown up in the church. Some of us have been Christians since we were small. And so if I say to you, do you remember that time when you were utterly hopeless, lost without Christ? You're like, yeah, my pacifier, I couldn't find it. I started crying and I was so sad, but Christ comforted me. I mean, that is perhaps some of your stories. And so what I would say to you, although I would imagine if you would remember back to your story, even if you were saved at an early age, you have a redemptive history story. But just for a moment, use your imagination. And what I'd like to do is at the end of every service, we have a benediction. A benediction just simply means blessing. That's what the word means. And one of my favorite blessings in all of Scripture is the Aaronic blessing that comes from Numbers. So what I'd like to do, so that you can imagine what it might be like if you were not part of God's covenant, if you were not a child of God, I'd like to read that blessing to you opposite. So here's what it would sound like if you are currently a child of wrath sitting under the curse of God here this morning, not connected to the family of God, and therefore then anybody in your family or outside of this church that is not connected to faith in Jesus Christ, here is what the Lord says of them. May the Lord curse you and abandon you. May the Lord keep you in darkness and give you only judgment without grace. May the Lord turn his back upon you and remove his peace from you forever. That's what the Aaronic blessing would be backwards. And we take the words, may the Lord bless you. May he cause his face to shine upon you for granted. But for those who are outside, lest we remember there was a time that we were under the wrath, under the curse of God. In fact, even today, outside, according to Romans 8, the creation is groaning in travail, the way that the scriptures say it, for the redemption of the Son of God. So the trees are outside right now, groaning for their redemption. The earth is groaning for Christ to return and ultimately reestablish peace upon the earth. Remember that at one time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So I just gave you a picture of what it might be like to be without God in the world. What does it mean to be with God in the world? Jeremiah gives us a picture of this. Jeremiah 31 says, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law within them. I will write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So being a part of his people means that God is now your justifier, not your condemner anymore. You now have eternal life instead of eternal damnation. So we need to remember that we were separated apart from Christ without hope in the world. We were destined for eternal judgment. Now, a lot of us kind of had this mindset. I don't know if you've seen this trick before, but a magician gets into a box. They are chained up, so they have shackles on their hands. They've locked themselves by their waist, and they have shackles on their feet. And they get in this body of water, and they lock it, and then they set out to escape in a certain amount of time before they drown. And I think not remembering is much like this trick. So this happens, and you go up to this lady at the end. Yes, that's a lady in there. You go up to her at the end, and you say, wow, isn't it good to be alive? Aren't you excited that you made it out of there? And she says to you, no, these locks are plastic. This is a trick. I was never in any real danger to begin with. This was all just a sham to make you think I was. See, I think that's how many of us think of our future hope. I heard a lady one time as she was witnessing to somebody, she said this phrase. She said, you know what? If I'm wrong, then so what? Then I've lived my life for Jesus. I've lived my life for other people. And what's the worst that happens to me? I lived a good life. But if you're wrong, then you have eternal hell. Well, that's a terrible analogy. Because the Bible says that if you and I are wrong about this, then we're utterly hopeless and to be accursed. Look, if Christ hasn't risen from the dead and this isn't real, I'm going to go smoke dope and go party and have a good time. Why should we give our life to the Christian faith and to follow somebody who's just a sham at the end of the day? I want to go party, get stoned, and have a good time. Forget about morality. That's a terrible mindset. Because you and I should be living a life that costs us something, that makes sacrifices for the kingdom of God. It's not like this lady in a box where she's just a sham. Hell is real. And for those who died today without that hope will spend eternity. And like I said last week, I've never gone to a funeral, and I've been to a few, where somebody stood up there and the person was in the box. We always say the same thing about them, don't we? They're in a better place. There's no funeral where I've ever been to where anybody gets, this person's in hell. No one ever says that. Everybody goes to heaven who dies when we talk about them. There's always that hope that you give the family, even if you know for a fact they hated Jesus and could care less. So how should we go about remembering? What is the method? So what we should remember, what life was like or could be like without Christ. How should we go about doing this? There are four there for you. The first one, obviously, the most simple one, is that you and I should pray. Pray specifically that God will soften your heart. If you're a person who doesn't have an emotional response, who doesn't experience joy, who doesn't weep for the lost, then pray, God, give me a soft heart for the lost. Give me joy that I can experience when I worship this morning. And I would hope those who lead us in worship, if there isn't an emotional response, because that's part of what music is supposed to be about, then we would pick songs that would. Again, I'm not talking about manipulating our emotions, but we should experience the joy and exhilaration. The affection should be aroused at following Christ. The second one is that we should ponder. Ponder what we just talked about. What would life be like without hope? What would life be like without Christ? What would you be doing this morning if you weren't here? What? And this is it for me. As I told you, I came to Christ when I was 20 years old. And I cannot imagine what life would be like with me responsible for it. Like, there are so many things that have happened to me in the last 7 years, as I've told you, not getting paid, not knowing where our school was going, our future. If I had to be responsible for my own family's income the last 6 years, if I didn't trust that God would provide for us, I'd go nuts. I mean, there's just no way that I would be able to handle that. Well, again, that's what you and I should ponder. It doesn't depend upon you. You know what? You're parenting to the best you can, but here's the good news. It's not all up to you. There's this thing called Christ's grace, and if you mess up royally somewhere along the line, as your parents probably did with you, you trust that Christ's grace will intervene. And here's one that might be kind of bizarre. Ponder the suffering in the world. Ponder the suffering. And what I mean by that, a lot of times we like to turn off the suffering. We like to turn off the gore, the sickness in the world, the physical suffering in the world, disease, retardation, all of these things. We just want to turn a blind eye. I would say ponder those realities. And when you ponder those realities, you should have this response. There but the grace of God go I. When you look at someone who's been human trafficked for the last 20 years of their life, you should look upon their life and say, but for the grace of God, I would be here. When you look at someone who is stricken with disease, you should say, that I would be right there except for the grace of God. When you look at a family who's divorced or in great turmoil, and you just happen to be blessed, there would go I, except for the grace of God. So don't turn a blind eye to the suffering in the world. Instead, look upon it. Have compassion as Christ had. Don't turn a blind eye, and remember that you would be in that situation. Unfortunately, when we look at someone, we go and we judge them. If they're in a porn convention, we say, gosh, those terrible people. There, but the grace of God, you would be there. I would be there. That's the attitude that you and I need to have. And the fourth one is to use our imaginations. Again, I think our sanctified imagination in doing what I've just said. Imagine if you got saved at 5 years old, imagine what your life would be. Rehearse where Christ has brought you, what he has done in your life. Remember where you have come. Now, again, I just want to address one possible objection to remembering, and that would be this statement in Philippians where it says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to be taken hold of, but the one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and attaining or straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize the upward calling in Christ Jesus. So is Paul at conflict with himself when he first says in Ephesians, remember, but then says in Philippians, forget? And the answer is simply, I would say no, because what he just did before he made this statement is he counted the cost. He went through a list of, I used to be shipwrecked. I used to be. What he's saying is forgetting the self-effort. In other words, forgetting the self-righteousness, forgetting what I have attained, not forgetting where I've come from, not forgetting what Christ has done. He wants us to remember that. But to forget the measurements that we have made, the strives on our own, so that we don't get arrogant, which is one of the first why. Why should we remember? What is the benefit to remembering? Obviously, the first one is remembering where you have come from keeps you humble. I'd like to read just a section. It's not up here. So just listen. This is from Ezekiel 16. And I would just encourage you, if you have one of those Bible apps or if you have a concordance, go home this week and do a word search on the word remember and the word forget. And just look at what God is calling you to remember and what happens when you forget. Ezekiel 16 says this. The picture here is a thrown out baby, a baby who was just born. They're laying there in a pool of their own blood. They've just been born and they're lifeless. That's the picture God paints of Israel. And then here's what he says. When I passed by you, I saw you weltering in your own blood. I said to you in your blood, live, grow up like a plant on the field. And you grew up and became tall and arrived at full maidenhood. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. And when I passed by you again, I looked upon you and behold, you were the age for love. And so I spread my skirt over you, covered your nakedness, yea, I plighted my troth to you and entered into a covenant with you, says the Lord, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you, anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with leather. I swathed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. Skipping down, you grew exceedingly beautiful and came to a regal estate. Your renown went forth among all the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor which I bestowed upon you, said the Lord. And here's the problem. But you trusted in your beauty. You played the harlot because of the renown that I gave you. In all your abominations and your harlotries, you did not remember the days of your youth. You did not remember where you came from, and you were naked when you were bare, and you were weltering in your blood. You and I, when we see what God is doing in our life, we have a tendency to look upon the lost and dying world and say of them, gosh, I'm not like those people. I'm better than them. And we start to boast in our beauty. We boast in our sanctification. The problem is there but the grace of God go I. You didn't make yourself beautiful. In fact, any attempts at making yourself beautiful would make yourself more and more ugly. It helps us stay hungry for the lost. This is, again, part of what I was just saying. If we start to boast in our beauty, if we start to boast in ourselves, we start to get a us-them mentality. And we stop reaching out. Again, I've been a youth pastor, work in youth for probably close to 15, 20 years. And time again, I can remember Christian parents saying, and I get some of it, I don't want my kids associating with those kids. We don't want the those kids in our youth group. That's a club mentality. That's a mindset that says, we want them, look, if they want to get the gospel somewhere else, fine. But I don't want to dirty my kids with their dirty laundry. I'd rather my kids stay clean and them go to hell than for me to have them influence my kid and be around them. That's a sad, sad mindset. The last thing, and I, again, hope all of this will bring us to, is it will help you and I appreciate our own forgiveness, which would then, number four, lead us to worship God, lead us to adore him. When we understand the plight, when we understand the life, when we understand where we would be, where we came from apart from Christ, then we're motivated to embrace and accept and appreciate the price that was paid for us. Like I said last Sunday in the movie, the play, the book, Les Miserables, I mentioned last week that Cosette, who's raised in a loving home by a loving father, but she has no idea the price that was paid to bring her out of that poverty. And so she quickly gives her heart away to the first fella that comes along. And again, I mentioned I was struck by that. That's exactly what I'm talking about here. When we don't remember, when we don't reflect, when we don't ponder the plight that was ours and remember the history of where we came from, we have a tendency to give ourselves away to any lover that comes along. Anybody that says, well, we'll worship that team, well, we'll worship that group, we'll worship that status, we'll worship that money, that group, and we'll just give our heart away. God loves us anyway, so let's just live a life and frolic. And again, it's a terrible, terrible attitude. So again, closing with the same thing we started with. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Let's pray. Father, may we just take a moment of our time just to reflect in these moments upon our salvation and where we came from. Lord, we don't beautify ourselves. We don't make ourselves presentable to you, and then you accept us. We don't clean up our act and then come to faith. We come broken, messy, disgusting before you, and you, in your love and in your mercy and in your grace, say, live. You cleanse us and you make us whole. Again, may we appreciate this morning that salvation and that the song that says, I'll never know how much it cost for you who died upon the cross. And we will. That song is always true, whether we believe it or not. We'll never know the price that was paid for us. We'll never understand the full ramifications of what you've done for us. But what we do understand, Lord, may we respond to in grace and humility, and may we increase in our passion and affection for you, and our passion and affection for one another and for the lost. We pray this in Jesus' name.